Well, as the men are collecting the cups, I encourage you to turn to our currently favorite gospel, Luke, if you would, Luke chapter 8. Looking at the parable of the soils. Let me go ahead and read just the portion of the interpretation that we are in the midst of this morning, and then we will look at this together. Luke chapter 8, verses 11 through 14. Now the parable is this, or the interpretation is this. The seed is the word of God. Those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, so that they will not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart, and hold it fast, and bear fruit with perseverance. The Lord bless the reading in our study this morning. Before we launch actually into this passage, I want to affirm to you my all-compelling concern for souls, and in particular, obviously, your souls. This message is a heavy message this morning, and I pray it does lay heavy upon all of our hearts. It may at times not be easy. You may at times find it uncomfortable, but the weight is there biblically, and because of concern about something, and very simple, my concern is I'm concerned we finish the race. I'm concerned we finish. Jesus' faithfulness, his obedience, loyalty to him and devotion oftentimes seem so optional in our day and age. And I fear for souls that they finish. You may say, well, that's pretty heavy. Of course I'm going to finish. I'm in, I'm secure, I'm there. Well, Paul struggled that he would finish. Let me just remind you, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but as you know, an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Or in 1 Timothy 1, 18 to 19, writing to Timothy, a timid pastor. He's, this I command and entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Per Paul later in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. I finished, I kept the faith, I fought. There is a tension in our walks to fight the fight of faith. Paul's concerned about being disqualified. Paul's concerned about fighting. Paul's concerned about finishing. And so now as we come to the Word of God, we can open the Word of God this morning. We can delve into the eternal, all-sufficient revelation of God, and we can hear a word from God. And what we are looking at in this passage is of eternal weight in glory, for our own personal lives, and also for how we understand the way the gospel is responded to at times in people's lives. We're looking at this cross-section of the soil, of a soil sampling probe, as I suggested to you a while back, in our hearts as it relates to the gospel. The thrust of the study of our hearts is the response to truth, the response to the truth of the gospel. As we know, there are four responses from the heart to the gospel. Only one of those responses bears fruit. That within itself ought to make us rise up and sit up and take note. And I've repeated over these several weeks that it is the prepared heart, that it is the receptive heart to the truth. Now, that being said, that it is the prepared heart, the receptive heart, that is a receptive heart that hears the truth. How have you prepared your heart this morning to hear the gospel truth? How have you prepared your heart? Have you thought about that? And maybe you're mentally fumbling at this point. Well, what do you mean prepare? I just rolled out of bed. I'm here. That's a good thing. You mean there's more? We do understand, I hope, don't we, that hearing the Word of God, listening to it, and living it doesn't just happen. Have you noticed that? It doesn't just happen. In fact, our text next week, our Lord's going to say, listen, be careful how you listen to the Word of God. You could hear the Word of God, you could walk away and rejoice in how good it was, but you could do that listening to the Home Improvement guy on the HGTV channel as well, right? The fruit-bearing heart is the prepared heart. This is the Word of God. We come to hear, we come to listen, we come to prayerfully seek further transformation into the likeness of our Lord. So we're looking here at the gospel response can be explained through soil or heart sampling. This is a parable of the soils. This is an earthly story with a spiritual point. In the first part, Jesus sets forth the earthly picture that a common farming illustration would take place, that of the farmer broadcasting the soil. The farmer will experience four different kinds of soils which he will throw his seed upon. There is the soil alongside the roadside that is hard packed from foot traffic, tough to get seed to germinate on a hard tabletop. There's another soil upon which his seed will lodge, and that's the rocky soil. And beneath the surface of that soil, the subsurface, is a rock layer indicating a shallow soil. Oh, his seed will germinate here, but it doesn't have the ability to sustain itself and remain anchored in the drying winds of farm life. The third soil on his property is where the seed lodges among the other seeds, other weeds, and plants, and there is then severe competition. The thorny competitor squeezes out, chokes the farmer's seed, and in time, there's nothing showing at all. The fourth soil is the good soil. It's good because the seed not only germinated, it has grown, it has matured, and now it's producing fruit. This has been his goal as a farmer, to see his soil produce a crop. The disciples, they're not sure how to listen. Jesus gives them a call to listen. I mean, just imagine you haven't ever read the verses 11 through 15. All you know have read is verses 4 through 10. You would be standing right next to the disciples scratching your head in verse 9. And the disciples began questioning him as to what this parable meant. I would have been right. What does this mean? What are you trying to get across to us? What's the point of this farming story, Lord? Well, Jesus answers that. But first he wants them to know why. Why he's speaking in this parable. We saw the intention of the parable in verses 9 through 10. I'm not going to go back through and all of that and say what we said a couple of weeks ago. But Jesus began to speak in parables to the crowds because of their continued rejection of his messiahship and the gospel. We know that this was a judicial hardening, if you recall. But his grace and mercy turned to instruct privately the 12 apostles and any of the sincere, genuine followers or seekers as well. In fact, Jesus says to you, it has been granted to know, the 12 and the others, the mysteries of the kingdom, but to the rest, it is in parables. That seeing, they may not see. Hearing, they may not understand. So in the last part, I think you hear this judicial aspect. We move then into the interpretation. We saw that the seed is the Word of God, verse 11. The soil is the heart of man, and the heart of man responds to the gospel in four ways, accordingly to verses 12 through 15. We saw the heart of man is hard, and it's unresponsive. Verse 12, we saw the seed the farmer had spill over onto the hard-packed path, if you will, that's through his property, is a perfect picture of some people's hearts to the gospel. How? Their heart is hard and unresponsive. We said last time, there will be those whom you will share the gospel, and there is a hardness of indifference. There may even be a hardness of argumentation. There are all kinds of ways that this hardness may be manifested. You may call on someone at their front door, and the guy grabs his shotgun and tells you to get off his property. That's a hard heart. They just don't want to hear. You and I really can't know the why of their personal baggage, except we can know theologically, and that's all that really matters. We are all, at one point, spiritually dead, spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians 2:14 reminds us, a natural man, unsaved man, a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness to him. And there's this one little word, if you think about it, meditate it, it will change your theology if it needs to be corrected. And he cannot understand them. He cannot. You cannot understand the gospel. You cannot. Everyone you share the gospel with, they cannot understand the gospel. Because, it says, they are spiritually appraised, spiritually discerned. No one understands. If you do understand, know this. That understanding didn't come from within here. It came from above. So we fall on our face in worship. So basically, the person that is spiritually discerned to the gospel, it's pure foolishness. Get off the property of my mind. The hardness is bad enough, but Satan, as we said, is there. He's there to peck away the truth so that no one gets it. So Satan will come and do all he can do to keep you from considering the truth. He will use your feelings. He will use your will for you to avoid hearing. I also reminded you of a sobering truth because we like to believe this is the atheist next door. Remember who's Jesus speaking to? The Jews, the spiritual leaders, the religious people. These are not evolutionists. These are not atheists. The second soil we saw is the shallow and superficial soil. In verse 13, the farmer's seed fell on soil wherein the subsurface was a rock bed. Spiritually, this person, their heart was warm to the gospel. They heard it. They received it. And they did so with joy. We spent time on that and emotion. But this heart is shallow and it's superficial. Their response wasn't anchored in conviction and sincerity. It was rooted in emotion, and emotions can be fickle friends, and they leave you. They leave us because they have no spine. Emotions without the spine of truth, you've got nothing to cling to, and they will leave you one day. Well, what happens to the superficial? They believe for a while. Temporary faith. A temporary believer? You say they lose their salvation. No, they didn't lose their salvation. I cannot, Susie and I cannot lose $1 million. You know why? I don't have $1 million. We can't lose what we don't have. Change saves a lot of pressure, doesn't it? You can't lose it because you don't have it. So for the superficial, shallow responder, he runs. He runs when there's trials, temptations. The parallel passages say he runs when there's persecution and affliction. 1 John 2:19 says, they went out from us, but they were really not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out, so it would be shown that they are not, they are all, I'm sorry, it would be shown that they all are not of us. Now, I belabored this point with you last time because, as I said, I believe there are far too many shallow converts. I have an old Puritan book on my shelf. It says, the almost Christian discovered, and it labors through this point, and I haven't read it recently, but it labors through almost. Well, that brings us now to the third and the fourth soil, the third and the fourth soil. The heart of man is weedy. The heart of man is weedy and infected. The heart of man is contaminated. The heart of man is poisoned, however you might want to say it. Verse 14, the seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who heard. And as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. Anybody here like weeds? Any of us here like weeds? We use the expression when someone's child seems to have grown 2 inches in 2 weeks. We say, wow, you're growing like a what? A weed. You're growing like a weed. Weeds, thorns, they just don't seem to have any predators, do they? They just don't seem to. Who competes with the weeds? Who? Well, more weeds. I could spend time on that horticulturally, but we won't. The picture is the seed fell on the soil of the heart. It was received. It grew. Notice the phrase, as they go on their way. As they go on their way. What's that? As they've heard the gospel, as they've responded to the gospel, as they're living their life, they're on their way. You and me, we share the gospel. Others, we share the gospel. Believers, professing believers, you and me, we're on the way. Beloved, our hearts are weedy. They are infected big time. Big time. I mean, take a moment and look at Jesus' description of the thorns. What are the thorns? Worries, riches, pleasure. If he's changed the word worries to anxieties, remember ARP. Anxieties, riches, and pleasure. When you get old enough, ARP will keep you reminded how old you are. What is the gospel chokehold? What is this gospel chokehold? What is it that puts the pillow over gospel breathing? What is it that squeezes the gospel from a person's life? Let me ask you, have you seen it in a person's life? What did it look like? They seem to believe, and then they're gone. I'll go even further. Do you think it can happen to you? Do you think it can happen to you? Have you seen it happen? Have you seen this happen in your life? I have. I've seen it happen in my life. I can see it. I can recognize the devil's lure. I cannot tell you how much this takes place in our lives. You say, well, what is it? What is it takes place in our lives? Well, let me say it a couple of ways. We're living in the great nation of the USA. What is it? It's the good life. It's the good life. It's the good life. This is the worldly heart, folks, in this third soil. And eventually, the worldly heart is going to be choked out. It's going to choke out the gospel. It's going to. It is a consumption with life. It is a consumption with the good life. It's consumption with the good life that smothers gospel life. Now, here's my tension for me as they go on their way. I'm on the way. You're on the way, right? Ask me. So you can say, Craig, do you ever get run over with your worries? You ever worried about keeping what you have? You ever worry about keeping what you have and adding to it? Do you ever think about maybe building some more barns or at least buying a shed for the back? I mean, ask me. Ask me if I like pleasures. What is going to happen if these three areas are not continually, consistently dealt with in my life? What's going to happen? They're going to choke out the gospel. You say, well, Greg, don't you think you're safe? Of course I think I'm safe. I know that I'm safe. Then why are you thinking that way? Because it's here. Because it's here. Because I have received. I am on the way. If you're a believer, you are on the way. And the devil wants nothing more than for me and you to be sidetracked, to be smothered, to be choked by seeking pleasure, choked by just a little more, and consumed by managing it all. Beloved, you bet I'm concerned. I'm concerned for me. I'm concerned for you. Paul wanted to make sure he finished. If Paul wants to finish, I want to finish. Because it's not over till it's over. It's not over till it's over. And I want to remind you, this is the danger of the good life. This is the danger of the good life. Another way you can wrap this together is this is the danger of prosperity. We're living in the breadbasket of the world's prosperity. And when God, I could spend so much time here, but I have so much else. When God rescued his people from bondage in Egypt, do you remember what he said to them? This is a message a couple of weeks ago in preparation really for where we are here as well. He said in Deuteronomy 6:5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. That's also recorded in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. He said that in Deuteronomy 6:5. You know what he said in Deuteronomy 6:10 and 11? Listen. Then it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you great and splendid cities which you did not build, and houses full of good things. I was thinking about that this morning. I was born into a house full of good things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you eat and you are satisfied. Then watch. Watch yourself, that you do not forget the Lord, who brought you from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You're prosperous. You got the good life. You're moving right into all this stuff. Be careful. You'll forget me. He says it over and over. Deuteronomy 8:11. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied, and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and gold multiply, and all that you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God. The danger of the good life. Deuteronomy 11. And finally, it shall come about, if you listen obediently to my commandments, which I am commanding you today, to love the Lord your God and serve with all your heart and soul, that he will give you the rain for your land in its season, the early and late rain, that you may gather in your grain and your new wine and your new oil. He will give you grass in your fields for cattle, and you will eat, and you'll be satisfied. Beware that your hearts are not deceived, and that you turn away to serve other gods and worship them. And perhaps you think, oh, that's a lot of Old Testament stuff. What did Jesus say in Matthew 6:24? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Jesus tells us you cannot have devotion to prosperity and think you are clinging to me. Since we can't do both, what's the danger? The riches, the pleasures, and the worries, that it will crowd out our devotion and our loyalty and our love to our Lord. Both cannot survive. You cannot serve two masters, Jesus said. Both won't survive. You see, if persecution doesn't get the person in verse or in the soil number two, the devil will use prosperity. Let me ask you a question. Do you think the devil is majoring on soil number two or soil number three? Which one do you think it is? Is he majoring on persecution? No. Is he majoring on prosperity in this nation? Yes. Yes. Thousands of people have made a start with Jesus, and have given in to the wiles of the devil, and are choked. Just think what the flesh wants. Flesh wants the riches and the pleasures and the stuff. There's nothing wrong objectively with the stuff, shall we say. But what the flesh actually wants turns around and chokes you. Isn't that amazing? I want that. I gotta have it. It actually is gonna turn around and choke you. It's gonna strangle you. And you wanted it. And it's gonna kill you. Wow. Subtle. The subtlety of evilness. Now I need to consider another aspect of this metaphor, choke. The word choke means to overpower, overwhelm, suffocate. That's the reason for some of my analogies. Suffocate, to strangle. Do you hear anything in those words that indicates instantaneousness? Anything? Choking. It's not. And this is also is a present passive verb. It's happening to the heart by these three things, and it's happening continuously. It's not a one-time event. Not choke, he's dead. Here's the real danger. This kind of competition is not an overnight strangulation. It is a slow spiritual death. Here's what I mean in a simple way. I hope you hear this not from a legalistic heart, please, but a concerned heart that has seen this played out countless times. When I see a person, I see a family miss a Sunday, I hope and pray they're okay. It is not a major spiritual event to neglect being a church, or I should say, miss church. Most have a sincere, genuine, God-honoring reason for such. That's fantastic. Where my heart begins to grieve and ache is when there's one here, there's another one over here. A couple of weeks later, there's two or three, and they're strung together. And can I say, according to Hebrews 10, forsaking the assembling together of ourselves is sin. It's sin. It's not, well, if I forsake gathering with you because I've got free tickets to, you fill in the blank, I'm not saying it would be sin to go. I'm just saying it might be. I'm just saying this. We had better stop and ask ourselves a question. Am I willing to forsake the spiritual discipline of assembly so I can drive through the mountains and see the leaves because this is peak weekend and it's my only shot? I got to stop and think. Do I want to forsake the assembling together with the believers because, wow, the leaves are out. I've been busy the other 51 weeks of the year. I can't. Skip a week? Well, then maybe, would you skip your meals tomorrow? Would you skip going to work to go see the leaves? You got to ask ourselves those hard questions. We don't like to ask ourselves those questions. Hopefully, I'm not coming across as legalistic. You see, the slippery slope, this spiritual strangulation is slow. It's slow. It's slow. It's subtle. And I know, I have seen it over and over, that when this continues, the danger of a person's spiritual airway being choked down to about nothing will quite possibly take place. It's the frog in the kettle, another metaphor. I'm not saying a person is unsaved. They may be this person in the third soil. I don't have certainty. But I am saying, beloved, when we neglect the means of spiritual maturity. We'll say, what are the means? Reading, study, prayer, gathering together, corporate, private Bible studies, serving. Those are means of grace, okay? So when we neglect the means of spiritual maturity because we are pleasure-seeking, let me say it this way, for worldly reasons, we need to be concerned about our souls. We need to be so concerned. Satan desires to strangle the spiritual life out of you because you're on the way. And there is not a one of us here who has the ability in and of ourselves to deal with him. I can't. I cannot. I'm powerless. Once that choke hole gets to a certain point, man, we are putty. We are absolute putty in his hands. You see, this person in soul number three, they're preoccupied with the world. They're preoccupied with the good life. You say, well, what's the world? What does the Bible say? 1 John 2:15-17. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. The concern is love. Nothing wrong with things. I'll clarify that in a minute. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh. Oh, the lust of the eyes. The boastful pride of life. It's not from the Father, but it's from the world. The world is passing away. Catch this. And also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. You will find that person in Psalm number 4. You will. Such are being slowly strangled. These have heard, but they've been overcome by these three factors. They start, but there's no perseverance in the truth. They tried Jesus, as I mentioned last week, that bumper sticker says, tried Jesus. And also, do you see the word life here in this verse? Life at the end? It modifies all three. So this is a serious danger. There is a serious danger in these three distractions. But we have, having mentioned them in detail, we're infected with anxieties, cares, worries. Like what? Houses. Lands, careers, family, entertainments, recreation, being in style, fitting in with the Joneses, worried about the promotion, did I get the raise? One writer, I love this, one writer called these corroding cares. Isn't that good? Corroding cares. That's because, you know what these corroding cares do? They eat away at our souls. soul, like rust on a car in the snow belt. It just eventually disintegrates. This person is consumed with the here and now. This person is worried to death. They should be worried to life. They're worried to death. Our worries, sad but true, you know this, you're not going to want to hear it. Our worries, sad but true, often tell us what's important to us, what is critical, what's the priority. They tell us where our heart is. That's what they tell us. And I don't like know where my heart is when I'm worried, but I need to know where my heart is when I'm worried because my heart needs to be where when I'm worried. On my Lord, His sovereignty. And Jesus says if we are preoccupied with these things, we worry about the earthy. He says we're worrying about the earthy, that we are in danger of suffocating the gospel life. Wow. Well, there's another competitor in the battle for the gospel heart. This person's heart is infected with other things. These things have to be dealt with because weeds grow so fast. They'll crowd out your life. We have to deal with this stuff. Now, the Bible is not saying we cannot enjoy our creature comforts. I remember reading an old Puritan who said something like this. These comforts that God has providentially allowed us to enjoy are designed by God's kindness to bring comfort on our journey heavenward. They're just to make your journey pleasant, easy. Two cars, make it easy. Can you get by with one? Yeah, but two, it makes it a whole lot easier. I got a dishwasher. It makes it so much easier to have the dishwasher. And a clothes washer. And it's a whole lot easier than a scrub board that we hang up for decorations, right? My. But it is not to be in love with the comforts. Don't love the comforts. Use them. Use them. I say use them. Wear them out. If God has made it possible for you to have whatever, use it. Wear it out. He's blessed you to be comfortable in your journey. Go take a trip around the world, which maybe I should go to Haiti or somewhere. I could really make some comparisons, right? But here's Jesus' perspective on the stuff. Matthew 13:44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. Wow. This guy, the way to deal with the riches, being infected with riches, is to have the Matthew 13:44 mindset. I'll say a couple of things even further in a moment. See, our culture demands, it demands that you and I be infected with riches. You can't be happy without them, culture says. Riches loved, you hear that clearly, riches loved will ruin you. It will ruin me. 1 Timothy 6:9, but to those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare. And many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money, the love, is a root of all sorts of evil. And some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. That's it. Soul number three. They're going to wander from the faith because they love the riches. 1 Timothy 6:7, instruct those, Timothy, who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. 2 Timothy 4:10, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Demas left. He loved the world. He got choked. He got choked. The third infecting competitor, we're infected with pleasures. Pleasures. Do you see that word pleasures in the text? It's the word hedon. Hedone. Hedonism. That's where we get our word hedonism, from this word pleasure. What does it mean? It means the desires of the senses, sexual, lusts, tastes, passions, pleasures. It includes those things that are inherently sinful, drunkenness, drugs, sexual vices. It can also include those that are not necessarily sin. But by virtue, if you will, of overindulgence, they become so. Overindulgence. such as entertainment, video games, sports, TV, music, recreation, golf. I mean, golf can be a sin. I mean, you wouldn't think anybody about golf could be a sin. You probably all fall asleep watching it, right? How could it be a sin? It doesn't really matter. Did you notice that those who are infected with these three bring no fruit? Bring no fruit to maturity. They don't mature. Why? They can't. They can't. Their focus is earthy. And as such, this reaches up and it strangles them in a slow death. I gave you a quote from Leland Ryken who said, the same thing can happen to us. Like the people in the parable, we hear the word of God, but we are preoccupied with the cares of this life, or we are distracted by the endless opportunities we have for immediate gratification and the incessant buzz of the entertainment media. We turn on the TV instead of opening our Bibles. We get on the internet instead of having a meaningful conversation with a friend. We go out and have fun with people we enjoy rather than reaching out to someone in pain. These things may not be wrong in themselves, but they do not have to be wrong, great sentence, they do not have to be wrong to get in the way of our spiritual growth. See, we talk, it's not wrong, it's not sin. It doesn't mean it doesn't get in the way, he goes on. We make time for everything else except developing a deeper relationship with Jesus. As a result, we never become the men and women that God is calling us to become. If we bear any fruit at all, it does not mature, as Jesus said, and it is of little use to the kingdom of God. Again, we need to be concerned because we are living in a hedonistic culture, a pleasure-oriented culture, a pleasure-driven culture, a pleasure-seeking culture. The culture is willing to do anything to feel good. They will do it to anyone, and they are willing to sacrifice almost anything to make it happen, right? You see it? The culture will sell its soul to the devil for a proverbial one-night stand. We've convinced ourselves about so many things that are pleasures. They've become gotta-haves. Have you noticed that? They become gotta-have, gotta-have, gotta-have it, gotta-have it, gotta-have it. It's just a pleasure that's gone into sin. Gotta-have it. This third soil is susceptible to being infected with the world. Is there anyone here who does not battle the world right here? Right now? Is there anyone here who is not attracted to, lured by the razzle-dazzle, the glitz and the sparkle? The new car smell? Oh, it smells so good. The feel and look of fashion? Let me say this. It isn't so much the attraction that becomes dangerous to our spiritual lives. It is the distraction. That's it. It isn't the attraction. It isn't you got $1 million in the bank. That's not a problem. It's just the distraction. That's the problem. If you stay up all night worrying about it, keep it in the bank, get rid of it. Relax. Chill out. Give it away. You see, these distractions are crouching at the door. The good life, as the Lord said through Moses in Deuteronomy, can cultivate a person forgetting God. Danger. Warning. Beware. Heads up! There's no denying this truth. And one would have to be concerned that they may not be strangled to death, but they can wander so far away, their usefulness for the kingdom, as we read, is negligible. J.C. Ryle says it well. The things of this life form one of the greatest dangers which beset a Christian's path. The money, the pleasures, the daily business of the world are so many traps to catch souls. Thousands of things which in themselves are innocent become, when followed to excess, little better than soul poisons and helps to hell. I don't want to hear that, Craig. Open sin is not the only thing that ruins sin souls. It's the midst, in the midst of our families, and in the midst of the pursuit of our lawful callings, we have need to be on guard. Except we watch and pray, these temporal things may rob us of heaven and smother every sermon we hear. We may live and die as thorny ground hearers. End quote. Wow. The heart of man can be hard, shallow and superficial, weedy and infected. Fourthly, say finally, finally. Fourthly, the heart of man can be a prepared and responsive. But the seed and the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. Good news. Good news. A heart that sincerely responds. The seed hits the good soil. What makes this heart good? Well, let me backtrack. The nature of every heart is the same. All of our hearts, the nature, are wicked. They're fallen. We're depraved. We're spiritually dead to the things of God. But here we have it says a good heart, which tells me this. Thousands are out there listening to Jesus. Jesus is not impressed by the throngs that follow him, but those who bring forth fruit. Who cares if the stadium is full for Jesus? Who cares? Are the people saved who profess to be believers producing fruit? Well, he says it's a good kind of a heart. This heart is described as one who has heard the soil. Number 2 soil, number 3 soil. They heard the word. But this one hears the word, and the heart is described as what? Here, honest and good. These are two words very similar in that they have a sense of good at the root. And the word honest, you can hear it, honest is inside, indicates inside. The word good means on the outside. So what can be seen? Now, if we speak in the spiritual realm about someone good on the outside, but on the inside, they're not good on the inside, we would be concerned that we would be speaking of what? A hypocrite. They're good on the outside, not the inside. They're not sincere. So a hypocrite is not sincere inside and out. This heart soil is sincere inside and out. There's no stony ground. There's no weedy infections here poisoning the heart. These are those who hear, according to what Matthew says, are those who understand the word. Mark tells us they accept the word. Luke says they hold fast to the word. Notice what has been said in all three accounts. Holding, understanding, accepting, hold fast. It's about the heart. This heart is able, it is prepared to hold fast. For this to be so, what does this heart necessarily have to understand? What's it have to understand? It's got to understand the gospel. Man's a sinner. Wages of sin is death. Eternal separation, torment, God, everlasting hell, justice, wrath, grace, mercy. No one escapes being a sinner. God has sent his Son to be the satisfaction, pay the penalty. Grace and mercy abound. And so this heart, number 4, this heart understands sin. It understands justice. It understands wrath and forgiveness. How can you tell if a person has truly believed? Is it because they prayed a prayer? Is it because they signed a card? Is it because they had joy in soil number 2 and grew for a while in soil number 3? How would you tell? What does Jesus say? They had a persevering heart. They hold fast. They persevere. What does that mean? Here's the tough question. Profess to believe. Where are they in a month? Where are they in a year? Where are they in 5? Where are they in 10? Where are they in 15? Where are they in 20? I don't know. I never saw them again. And they live next door. And they said they believed. I've never seen them again. Why? Perseverance. You may have a marginal translation, steadfastness. Another one's endurance. The Greek word is hupomene. Hupomene. One meaning, there's two words put together. One means, one aspect is under. The other part of the word is remain. Remain under. You say, well, remain under what? Remain under the pressure. Remain under the load. It was used to describe those big old ships at differing levels of rowers. Those in the bottom of the belly of the ship, under rowers. This person here in soil number 4, they bear up. They persevere. They endure under what? The temptations, the trials, the persecutions, the pressures. You see the difference in this heart? Totally different. The other two hearts, what? They abandoned their profession of faith when the going got tough. This one endures. You've heard this from our life of our Lord over and over. This is one who continues and endures. John 8:31. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed, if you continue in my word, then you are truly, you got to continue. John 15, over and over. If you abide in me, abide, remain, stay. Anybody can start, right? How many projects have you started around your house? Anybody can start, right? Not everybody continues. I'm sorry. It's God's truth. This is a sobering truth of the Bible. But what else is different about this heart? It's a fruit-producing heart. You're thinking, what's this fruit look like? How do I know if I have it? You've really kind of shaken me up today. You see, faith that leads to salvation is a faith that does not fall away, enduring only for a time. Saving faith is a faith that endures to the end, bearing fruit. Have you endured to the end yet? Not yet. I haven't either. This fruit is internal. This fruit is external. This fruit is manifested in the inner man. This fruit is manifested in the outer man. You know Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, goes on. A person who manifests these has them where? They're on the inside. They're attitudes of their heart. You see it on the outside. Patience being manifested, or kindness indeed. A spirit, a fruit-bearing spirit, enables the believer to produce attitude fruit. Have you noticed, as I've noticed, man, it's my attitude. My attitude, my attitude, my attitude. So if you want to examine your heart to see if you are the real deal, there needs to be attitude fruit, characteristic of the attributes of God. Now, not to that level, perfection. Do you long to worship? You have an attitude to God. Are you compelled to reject sin? That's your attitude. Is your attitude to be holy? Is your attitude to trust God with His providence? I struggle, but I'm trusting Him. Do you find yourself at peace in the midst of the storm? There will be attitude fruit. Well, is there any other way? Any other fruit? Attitude is the inner man, the internal. What about external fruit? This is the action fruit. This deals more with the spiritual fruit in our behavior, in our conduct. 1 John 3:9 says, no one who's born of God practices sin because his seed abides in him. And he cannot sin because he's born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Oh, so much for, well, I think he's saved. Well, I don't know. Maybe he is, maybe he isn't. I'm not sure. Gee whiz, golly whiz. The children of the devil are obvious. The children of God are obvious. You say, wow, anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God. Oh, are they practicing righteousness? Now, I have room for stumbling in sin, for sure. How long have they been like that? Well, a couple years. We better pray for them. Give them the gospel. Give them the gospel. They might get mad. So what? So what? And they bear fruit. And Matthew says 30, 60, 100. Various levels. We're not all 100%ers. So these four hearts, by nature, are the same. But life's influences impact the heart. In the third soil, there are those hung up in their riches. Others are hung up in their pleasures. Maybe their parents gave them everything they ever wanted, and they have a heart bent that way. What makes a difference in heart number four? Every heart's the same. The difference comes in the ministry of what? God. The ministry of God through the Spirit as He convicts the world of sin. John 16:7. He convicts the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. How does the Spirit plow the ground of the heart? How? The Word. The Word of God plows the heart. You see, the heart has no idea what sin is. The heart has no idea what righteousness is, holiness, judgment, justice, grace, mercy, substitution. The heart has no idea. None. How's he going to have some idea? Where will the heart get this? The Word. The Word plows it in. In the golf course industry, I gave an opening illustration several weeks ago about a golf green. The only way to fix the problem was to amend the soil, make soil changes. The only way to fix the heart is to amend the heart. How do you amend the heart? You plow in the Word. And see, God has chosen you and me as believers, has chosen instruments to bring the word to fallen hearts. That is the soil amendment. We recently attended a service, Christmas time area, where nothing hardly at all was said about sin, the cross, the wages, the substitution. The preacher pushed and pushed and pushed for responses, offering guarantees. It cannot be done. The gospel was never shared. The heart cannot respond sincerely apart from being prepared by the Word. Now I need to add, and the Spirit. The heart, you have to plow in bad news. Bad. You've got to plow in bad. You've got to plow in bad news to that heart. Say, well, they won't feel good. They may not like me. You can't get saved without understanding. You got a bad heart. I got bad news for you. It has to be, that bad news has to be understood. It has to be felt. And when the Spirit of God brings conviction and it's felt, the person will respond in some way along the line of, what? What must I do to be saved? I got it. I got it. I am in serious trouble. I understand. I've got conviction. They get the wages of sin is death, and they cry out for the mercy of God. What will I do? Not this warm, fuzzy stuff, ask Jesus into your heart. Listen, if a man is trapped in his house, and it's on fire, and the fire department comes up, what do you think he's, and he's hanging out the window, I'm not sure, what's he doing out the window? What do you guys want me to do? What do I do? I'm on fire. I got it. I get it. What do you want me to do? You want me to jump out the window? You want me to go on the back steps? What do you want me to do? I'll do it. He got it. He's on fire. And when this conviction of the Spirit comes on a soul, they know I'm on fire. And I need help. And ain't nobody going to help me. No puppet show, no going forward, nothing. I need the gospel. Help me. Give them the truth, beloved. Give them the bad news. And then, when they understand, bring in the good. Bring in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. How he paid the penalty for their sins. And when you get done, you can ask them, do you want Jesus to cleanse your heart? Do you want Jesus to forgive all of your sins? You offer them Jesus. And if they confess with their mouth Jesus is Lord, they will be saved. Right? Give them Jesus. Give them the gospel. We cannot give them a song. We can't give them a puppet show. We can't give them a lullaby. It's bad news. It's bad news. I mean, why not? As I mentioned a couple weeks ago, Jane, why not Jane get saved? It's going to fix her house. It's going to fix her marriage. It's going to fix everything. Why not? Nobody gave her the bad news. You got to give them the bad news. You say bad news doesn't sell well. Sorry. It's the gospel. I want to show you something by way of conclusion. We've got to close. What was the problem in the heart in the third soil? What was the problem? Worldliness. The good life, right? What was the problem in the second soil? Temptation. What was the problem in the first soil? Hard heart and what? The devil, right? Devil came. Was there to pluck away the seed. What are the gospel killers? The world. The flesh wants temptation, and the devil. That's it. That's the gospel. What do you and I battle with every single day in order to persevere? What do we battle? The world, the flesh, and the devil. Beloved, this is a sobering truth. This passage is a warning that we are being challenged. Every day you are being challenged to bail out. Every day. Some way, shape, or fashion, you're being challenged to bail. You don't need to be holy. You could be having a whole lot more fun with your fellow schoolmates or whatever. You don't need to worry about being holy and pure. If you don't think it's that way, that it's not you, you got your head in the sand. Your head's in the sand. We got to finish well. And God's not going to zap Craig and say, you're going to finish now. Zap. You're good. No, what does Paul say in Philippians 2? Work out your salvation how? Work it out with fear and trembling. Work it out. Work it out. Say, well, read the rest of that passage. God's working in. You work out. So this passage helps us understand why people respond the way they do. This passage also demands, we ask, Am I bearing fruit unto God's glory in my attitude, in my actions? Beloved, would you sell your house, your car? Would I sell my library, all my clothes? Would you sell your jewels? Would you sell it all if you found the treasure of the kingdom in a field so that you could buy the field and have the treasure of heaven? Does Jesus mean more to us, to you, than life? You sell it all? Paul was worried about finishing. Paul also said, let me just close with two verses. Philippians 1:20. According to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will now, as always, be exalted in my body. What? Whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. That's it. He's my life. And if I die, that's good. That's gain. And he says in 3:12, not that I have already obtained it or I've already become perfect, but I press on. I press on. I want to finish that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Beloved, if you're saved, you've been laid hold of. You could not believe the gospel. You could not understand the gospel. You say, well, I responded and my will moved. Yes, yes, yes. But it was foolishness. We cannot understand. We're dead. And God moved in your heart, beloved, if you're saved, so you would understand. And now you understand, and you repented, and you confess your sin, and you're following Jesus. It should throw us on our faces every morning. I don't know if I'm going to study the Bible. I'm so tired. Get on your face and worship God that you understand that you don't want to worship God. Are you with me? I don't want to do this. Good. At least you know it's the right thing to do and you don't want to do it. That's sin. But that's good. If God hadn't saved you, you wouldn't even know the sin. Oh, well, we must stop. I challenge you. Are you saved? Are you going to finish? Are there some things this year that you need to set forth? Oh, man, these things are choking me. They're strangling me. I hear it all the time. We all echo these things. This is strangling me. This has got a real hold on me. This is choking me. I do this, I do that. I'm so busy. I'm being strangled. And it's a slow death. Are you going to finish? Or maybe you need to pry off some of those things that are strangling you and give them to somebody else. Or if you can't handle it, give it away. Whatever. Whatever. But are you saved? And are you prepared to fight the fight of faith so that we finish? It's a battle. It's a war, and the devil is after you, the world, the flesh, and the devil is after us to bail every day. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, you're kind. Thanks for truth. I need truth. I need to hear truth. I want to bail some days. We want to run. We want to flee. It's too hard to do right some days. We can't. I'm done. But then, it's always there. You come back. Or we come back. You never move. We come back. I can't leave. I can't bail. I gotta fight. I gotta die in the battlefield. Help us to be willing to die on the battlefield rather than abandon like a Demas. Bless our lives. Convict us of sin. Help us to run the race, pursuing the prize in Jesus' name. Amen.